Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, I get the wonderful opportunity to speak this morning. Michael and Brenda Gatlin, our senior pastors, are on vacation for the next couple of weeks. So we're going to take a break from the sermon series that he's been doing out of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to do a short series on the Psalms. I keep forgetting to change that. That came up last service. These are my two kids, by the way, when I reference them. The crazy one is on the left. That's Caleb. He has a hammer in his hand. It's a little destructive. And Sophia's on the right. So I get to begin a series of messages on the Psalms. And I'm really excited to talk about the Psalms. For those of you that maybe are a little less familiar with the Bible, the great thing about the Psalms is if you open your Bible this right about in the middle, you should land in the Psalms. It's pretty near the middle of the book. The book of Psalms really is a collection of poems and prayers that have been put to music. And they're oftentimes either addressed to God, where the psalmist will cry out, God, have mercy on me, or God, come vindicate me, save me, help me, O Lord. Or oftentimes the psalms are written to God, written about God to express truths about him. God, your faithfulness reaches the heavens. Your mercy is deeper than the deepest sea. And so the psalmist will talk about that. There's 150 psalms in all, and the primary author of the psalms is a guy named David. Now, the great thing about this is we get a fantastic picture of the life of David in Scripture. In the Old Testament, we can read the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and also of 1 Chronicles, and it tells us a lot about David's outer life, just who he was and the experiences he had. And then we get the amazing privilege to read the Psalms in which David expresses his heart and his mind to God as he prays passionately. So we get this inner and outer life of David put together, this great picture. And you know, I think for some of us, prayer, when we talk about praying, it can be kind of a hit or miss sort of thing. It feels like prayer sometimes can be a moving target, doesn't it? Or one day you cry out to God and it feels like he meets you so intimately, so quickly. And other days you start to pray and it just feels like, am I alone in this? God, did you take a break? Where are you? You know, I don't feel like I'm connecting with you. And I think one of the greatest things to do to really infuse life into our relationship with God and specifically our prayer life is to take time to read the Psalms. And when you read them, don't just read them quietly to yourself. I would encourage you to do two things. One, read them out loud. There's something that happens as we vocalize the words in the Psalms. And really, people have prayed the Psalms for hundreds of years. And not only read them out loud, but when you come across parts of the Psalms that you really identify, you know, God, have mercy on me. I feel crushed. And you identify with that, begin to turn that into your prayers. God, I feel crushed in my job right now. I feel crushed here or there. So begin to personalize it. And it'll be amazing how God meets you intimately and personally in that. You know, the title for the series that I'll be doing through the Psalms is Learning to Be Honest with God. And it's really been something that God has been teaching me more and more about. And it's not as though I've been dishonest with God or intentionally withholding things from him. I think he's just beginning to remind me of how important it is to be honest with God. See, sometimes it's easy for me to go about my day and my life being kind of self-reliant. And I'll come to God after I've sorted out the problem and then kind of pray about it. God, please help with this, but I think I know the solution already. You know, and God's just teaching, no, you need to come to me first when everything is still a mess and you're still confused. And it's been amazing how God has just been faithful to me. And I think just like an athlete needs to train, just like those of you who ran Grandma's marathon, you know, and the half marathon needed to train intensely for that, we need to train and learn how to be honest with God. It's a process. You know, one of our core values at the Vineyard is this value of reality. That we want every expression of ours, whether it's our speech, our manner, our music, even the way we design our new facility, we want it to be non-hyped. We want it to be natural and based in reality. We want to create a community in which people can come and connect with one another and connect with God in a real way, in an honest way, where we don't have to put up masks. We don't have to pretend we're somebody that we're not. We can just be ourselves and be free from fear of condemnation or rejection. You see, if we sacrifice honesty with God, if we sacrifice being real with him, then we settle for just the opposite of being real, which is being fake. It's a half-hearted Christianity. Really, what we're doing is we're settling for religion, pretending to look better on the outside than really what's going on in the inside. And that's what Jesus confronted the Pharisees most strongly about. So my goal in this series is just like the title of the series states, learning to be honest with God, that we would embark on this process and that we would begin to develop this biblical approach to dealing with our emotions. And I think throughout this series, we're going to be addressing problems that we encounter in our lives, challenges that we face, and the emotions that those stir up. And we're going to talk about how we can bring these before God so that it results in a deeper connection with him, rather than feeling like God is far away or just doesn't care about what's going on in our lives. So this morning, we're going to talk about being overwhelmed. I think it's an experience and it's an emotion, a state of being that we all experience from time to time. And for some of us, it's minor at times. It just feels like, well, this is more distracting or frustrating than overwhelming. And for others of us, it feels like a levee has broken in our lives and we are just flooded with problems. We feel completely overwhelmed. So it's a state that we've all experienced. And the encouraging thing is that God does provide a way for us to deal with it. That right here in the Psalms, they teach us how to deal with the emotions in our lives, how to deal with the problems that we face. So this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 57. If you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to open up to Psalm 57. If you don't have a Bible, you should find one either under the chair that you're sitting on or possibly the chair in front of you, and you can turn to page 392 if it's one of our red-covered Bibles. As you flip to find the psalm, let me go ahead and pray for us. So, Father, we just thank you for the ability to connect with you this morning. And Holy Spirit, we never want to take your presence for granted. We never want to just rush through church. We never want to just half-heartedly approach you. And so right now, God, I ask that any other distractions that we have would just simply melt away. And that we would be fully here, fully present to you, God. And Lord, the idea of being honest with you and learning to be honest in our relationship with you, in reality, that's a huge endeavor. It might completely change how we approach life, how we handle work, or how we handle our marriage and how we do life. But God, would you give us the courage this morning to take a step in that direction, to begin that journey? And God, we give you permission this morning just to highlight parts of our lives where we feel overwhelmed, no matter how big or small they may be. Would you begin to dial those up in us so that we can deal with them and come before you? Amen. Let me go ahead and read Psalm 57. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among man-eating beasts whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will sing, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. You know, at the beginning of that psalm, you can read a little footnote by scholars And scholars identify this psalm as having been written by David, and they also identify it as happening or being written in a specific period of time in your life. If you look at the beginning, some of your Bibles say that it was written when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Now let me give you just the briefest of overviews of David's life and what's going on at this moment, because I think it'll give us a good picture of where he's at so we understand where he's coming from. David grew up as a shepherd boy. He was pretty unnoticed until suddenly he exploded onto the scene of Israel's history when he kills this 8 or 9 foot tall guy named Goliath. And most of us are, or a lot of us are familiar with the story. And at the time, he's just a boy. He's maybe 15 years old or 16 years old. And so immediately, he's an instant just national hero. And shortly thereafter, he's anointed by the prophet Samuel at the time. To be anointed was to be set apart. It was to have God's hand and God's favor on you. And this was great for David to be anointed as Israel's next king, but not really great for the current king, Saul. He wasn't too happy about it. And Saul had this love-hate relationship with David, where he longed to have David in his presence because he knew that with David was God's favor and God's mercy and God's presence. And yet Saul absolutely detested David because here was this young punk who was going to take his job. And so Saul many times tried to take David's life. And David spent more than a decade on the run from Saul. And this particular psalm was written in a time where Saul was pursuing David. Saul had come after David with his entire army, after David and the small band of men that he had with him, about 600 of them. So the whole army sets off after him. The Philistines start to attack Israel. So Saul has to break off and go address that conflict. But he doesn't give up. He turns around and comes back after David, this time with 3,000 of his best men. I mean, think about it like the Army Special Forces or the Army Rangers or Navy SEALs. I mean, these guys were like the best of the best whose one mission was to kill this guy, David. I mean, talk about intimidating. Talk about being overwhelmed. And he hid in this cave from Saul and from his men. But you know what? What happened was Saul ended up happening upon the very cave that David was hiding in. He came in to relieve himself, and suddenly David and his men are trapped. You see, David is intimately familiar with being overwhelmed, with feeling like, God, there is absolutely no way out of this predicament. I have no idea what's going to go on. The first words that he utters from his mouth is, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. And when he repeats it like that, in the context of this psalm, it's like he's demanding it. It's emphatic. God, have mercy on me right now. I can't take this anymore. I don't see how I'm going to survive another minute. You see, David realized that he was over his head and he needed help. You know, in the same way, if we're going to learn to be honest with our God, with God, especially when we feel overwhelmed, the first thing we have to do is recognize that we need help. We have to recognize that we're overwhelmed at times and we can't do this on our own. We need someone outside of ourselves to intervene. But knowing that we have a need and knowing that we need help is way different than actually asking for help, isn't it? You see, sometimes we know in our head, but we don't actually utter the words with our mouth. And oftentimes I think we're afraid to ask for help. One of the main reasons is that we're simply afraid. You know, maybe you grew up in a family where it was not okay whatsoever to show weakness, to show that you had need. The messages that were communicated was, well, just have a stiff upper lip. Pull yourself up by your bootstrap. Put yourself together. You know, and that was kind of the environment in which you grew up. I was watching a movie recently, and I have to preface this by saying it was with my 4-year-old daughter. It was the movie The Princess Diaries. I would rather admit to watching like Rambo, you know, but we were watching this movie, and of course, we couldn't just watch it once. We watched it like, you know, what felt like hundreds of times. And in the movie, I think, is a great example of how sometimes as parents, we can unwittingly communicate that it's not safe to talk about our emotions. It's not safe, or it's not okay for life to fall apart. You see, in the movie, what happens was the princess in training, she's talking with her grandmother, who's the queen at the time, and she just, you know, totally flubs it up. And so she's trying to explain and to talk about why, you know, she messed up. And finally, just in exasperation, she just says, "I lost it, okay? Sometimes you just lose it." And the grandmother, the queen's response is this. She says, "No, you don't just lose it. We don't lose it. Other people lose it. We're the ones who are supposed to find it." You know, some of us have grown up in environments where it was not okay to lose it. And we were told, keep yourselves together. You know, sometimes as fathers, our words spoken in the heat of the moment can just cause deep wounds. For some of you, maybe you grew up with a father that just spoke to you and said things like, "Well, just be a man. Why don't you grow up? Quit being such a sissy." You know, I met a person recently whose father gave them the nickname Siswad, meaning a giant wad of sissy. That was their nickname growing up. I mean, talk about being in an environment where it was not okay to talk about and ask for help when you needed it for fear of being called a sissy, someone who was weak. And I think we often avoid asking for help because we just feel like it would be useless. You know, why would I even bother asking for help? Because every time I do, people just seem to fail me. Everybody I've ever asked for help has walked out on my life. They've abandoned me, my best friend, or maybe mom or dad or a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And so why should I even bother going to someone with my needs? No one really cares, not even God. You know, sometimes we're overwhelmed with a sense of uselessness. Other times it's a sense of worthlessness. You know, some of us have become an emotional doormat for other people. You know, I shouldn't have asked for an apology. I shouldn't have said that thing. They were right. I was wrong. You know, our relationship has always been like this. And, well, I guess I should just lower my expectations. And the minute we go to ask for help or to say, you know what, this really hurts and I need an apology, instead of beginning to talk about it, we instead talk ourselves down. We rationalize ourselves out of the emotions. You know, I feel overwhelmed, I feel consumed, but well, if I just go for a short walk, if I just take a few deep breaths, and I write down a list of things I need to do, then I'll be okay. And we just walk around with this sense that, you know, what I'm feeling is worthless anyways. It's no use beginning to express it. I think another reason that we fail to express when we really need help is just simply an inability to vocalize and to talk about what we need help with. I've got the privilege of doing premarital counseling at the Vineyard. And oftentimes when I talk to couples about their communication styles, I'll ask, well, what was communication like in your home with mom and dad? Because typically we take those same patterns of communication and we drag them into marriage with us. So we can learn a lot about, you know, our communication based on what it was like growing up. And as we've talked, I've been surprised time and time again when I hear, you know, the guy or the girl say, "Well, gee, you know, my folks were supportive in my sports, they were supportive in my academics, but, you know, when I had that horrible breakup in 10th grade with my boyfriend that I dated for like 2 years, my dad took me out for ice cream, and that was like his pep talk. You know, we never talked about it. He never asked, or she never asked, how are you feeling? You must feel overwhelmed. Let's talk about this." And so as a result, some of us just lack the vocabulary to express what we're really feeling. And what David does next, after he cries out to God for mercy, is he begins to focus on his outer life. If you look at verse 4 with me, he begins to focus on the circumstances of his life, and he describes in detail what's going on. He says, "I'm in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among man-eating beasts whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." Verse 6, "They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress." I was literally just heavy laden, bent over because I was so overwhelmed. You know, it was not that David was literally being devoured by beasts, but that was how he felt. Emotionally, that was where he was at, and he focused on it. He expressed what was going on to God. Have you ever been with someone like this that is just totally overwhelmed and they, you know, begin to talk in extremes like this? Like, it's not just that the problem that they're experiencing is difficult. They begin to throw in everything in life, you know, that it's not just this that's a problem. There's everything is now an issue. Now, I remember as a teenager, I was in a dating relationship, and I came home one day just upset because my relationship with my girlfriend was just going horribly. We had this big fight, you know, and I'm just sulking around the house. And my stepmom asks me, "Well, Ben, are you okay? What's going on? You just don't seem yourself." And my response was something incredibly mature, like, "Life sucks and then you die." You know, and she's like, "Okay, maybe let's talk about this." You know, do you realize that it's okay to talk in extremes with God? To say, "God, it feels like I don't want to get out of bed today and face another day in a marriage that's absolutely killing me, or in a job that is just draining the very life out of me and my family." It's okay to be exasperated before God. David focuses and says, "It feels like lions are surrounding me and they're going to tear me to pieces." God wants to hear about what overwhelms us. So what is it that overwhelms you today? What feels like it's pressing in on your life and suffocating you? You know, for some of us, it's our finances. You know, and if I get one more call from a creditor demanding payment, if I get one more statement in the mail saying I'm past due on my mortgage, I'm just going to scream. And it feels overwhelming. You know, for some of us, our sexuality is completely overwhelming. And we struggle internally with lust, either for a man or for a woman. We can't seem to get our eyes and our minds off of it. And on top of that, Satan comes in and he begins to speak lies to us. We begin to hear things in our heads and think things like, "Well, gee, if you really were a Christian, you wouldn't be struggling with this." And all of a sudden, there's this deep sense of shame that comes on top of struggling with this in our lives. "You know, I thought you'd be over this already. How long have you been dealing with this issue?" And there's this sense of failure that comes on us. I think another thing that we struggle with that overwhelms us is sometimes our families do. You know, maybe you look at life growing up and you realize, you know, mom had nothing but criticism to share with me. Everything was just not quite good enough. For those of you who have kids of your own, maybe your kids are all grown up, they're out of the house. And, you know, when they were in the house, at least you had some say over the decisions that they're making. But now that they're out of the house, it's just overwhelming you, the choices they're making. And you're so worried about how their life is going to turn out, to the point where you've begun just to lose sleep. And I think the possibilities can be endless in terms of what overwhelms us today. And we have a huge problem, I think, with the pain that comes from being overwhelmed, that discomfort that we feel churning inside. You see, in our culture, we get the message that pain is not good. Discomfort is something you want to avoid at all costs. I think the funniest example, the epitome of this, is dual climate control in cars. Because heaven forbid, I would be like 2 degrees warmer than the passenger next to me. I mean, come on. You know, or we have heated seats in our cars because I cannot have cold buns in the winter. I need toasty buns, you know? And we go to these extremes to avoid pain and discomfort, don't we? You know, do you realize that to avoid and to have a pain-free life is not a biblical worldview? It doesn't talk about in Scripture that we will have a pain-free life. John 16:33, Jesus says the exact opposite. He says, "In this world, you will have trouble." And he speaks hope, though. He says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." But you see, he still started off saying, we are going to have trouble. Acts 14:22, he says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You know, pain is actually an opportunity to know God more. It's not a time to shift into victorious mode in which we quote Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, we start to flex in front of the mirror and think, "I can get over this, I can get through this." And maybe I'm the only one who flexes in front of the mirror. I don't know. Sophia comes in, "Dad, what are you doing?" "Nothing." You know, pain really is an opportunity to know God more. Not to rely on our own strength. It's an opportunity to come to him and say, "Papa, I hurt right now." You see, just like my kids run to me, not after they've bandaged their knee up, but they run to me in the midst of their pain. And sometimes they can't even vocalize it. They just point and cry, you know. And we can come to God and connect with him. See, in our pain, we begin to experience a deeper intimacy with Christ as we share in the fellowship of his sufferings, like he talks about in Philippians 3:10. And when our outer life overtakes our inner life, when we experience the pain of being overwhelmed, oftentimes it gives us an opportunity to address deeper core issues. God begins to uncover things in our life that the pain is pointing to. You see, sometimes God uncovers deeper issues like perfectionism and performance. You know, some of us, we struggle with needing to be perfect. You know, if I just get the floor swept and mopped, if I just get the house put together, if I just get the laundry done, then I wouldn't feel so overwhelmed. Then I would feel at peace. I'd be happy. I could relax. You know, if I could just get that next project done at work, I mean, then I could take a little more time off to be with the family. You know, if I would just finish, and on it goes. And we're struggling for being perfect. I think others of us struggle with control and self-reliance. You know, we may not verbalize this with our mouth, but our actions certainly betray the fact that we believe we're in control. God, I'm the one that calls the shots. I'm the one that decides what I do in my life. I am the head of this household, and I will say what we're going to do. You know, sometimes we act that way. We're the ones that are in control. And the minute that we begin to get out of control, how dare you make that decision for our family? When we feel that slipping out of our hands, that's what overwhelms us. And see, God in his love begins to uncover these deeper issues. And we can, when we stop and deal with the pain, we come to realize that, you know, what's behind that drive for perfection, which is just overwhelming me, is really a fear that, well, if I'm not perfect, then God is going to reject me. You know, what drives this overwhelming desire to be in control is, well, God, if I'm not in control, who is going to be in control? Who can I trust? And see, God lovingly begins to uncover those and uses pain to address these deeper issues in our lives so that we grow closer to him. Now, there's this distinct shift in the tone of this psalm. If you look at verse 7, David had just said, I was bowed down in distress. I mean, he's hunched over. And all of a sudden, verse 7, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. You know, I mean, I look at this and I go, David, what just happened? Did you find something in the cave to eat that made you feel better? You know, what's going on? Because you were bowed down in distress. You've got 3,000 guys hunting you, and they're literally outside the cave that you're hiding in. Why all of a sudden is your heart steadfast? Why are you going from this cry of help to suddenly being solid in your relationship with God? And I think what David begins to do is he returns to his inner life with God. You see, David's the same man who penned the words in Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. He said, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. David realized that God would not let him fall. And I think what he was experiencing was what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. David was able to experience peace because he returned to his inner life with God, realizing, God, you are faithful. You've been here with me before and you've gotten me out of this. I'm going to trust in that again. You know, it's easy for us to believe in the promises of God and the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the love of God when things are going okay. But the minute that life seems to overwhelm us, rather than turning to all those experiences, instead, oftentimes we throw all that out, and instead we demand proof from God. God, prove it. God, I'm overwhelmed. I can't take this anymore. God, if you really loved me, then you'd save my marriage. Have you ever prayed that before, demanding proof from God? God, if you really love me, well, then you'd get me out of this financial mess. If you really love me, you'd stop that person from hurting me so badly. God, prove that you love me. Prove that you're faithful. I'm overwhelmed. Get me out of this mess. You realize that life with God is not ultimately based on proof. It's not based on God coming in and every time we get into a bind, him proving to us that he loves us. You know, oftentimes our demand for proof is nothing more than a quick fix to get us back to a place where we feel safe and we feel comfortable, where we're self-reliant and we're back in control. You know, one of the great things about God is that he doesn't always give us what we need or give us what we want, excuse me. You know, just like parents don't just give their kids candy all the time because they know what's best for them. You see, sometimes we want what makes us feel good, but God knows what's best for us, and that's what he wants to give us. We settle for proof, demanding, God, prove your love for me. But you know what? We would only demand him to prove it the next time, and the next time, and the time after that, and after that. See, we settle for proof, but God wants relationship in which there's an intimate connection. There's a trust that's built and a faith that we have. You know, if you read on in verse 8, David goes on and he says, awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre, I will awake in the dawn. And he not only begins to praise and to worship God, but then his worship turns into witness. Verse 9, he says, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I'm not just going to stop by worshiping you. I'm going to tell others, God, of your faithfulness and your love. I'm going to praise you among the nations. You see, David experiences joy in the midst of suffering. And really, it is a gift from God that he's experiencing. It's a supernatural gift that goes beyond the natural realm. It represents the breaking in of God's kingdom in the midst of this fallen world. You see, one day we're going to experience joy as we are with Christ. And God, in his graciousness, is taking that future reality and giving a piece of that to us right here and right now. You know, this isn't the only case of joy in the midst of suffering that we read about in Scripture. There's a great story in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, they get thrown in prison. It's the middle of the night, and you know what they're doing? They're not complaining. They're not lamenting. They're not crying out to God. They are singing hymns and songs at the top of their lungs in the middle of the night, and they're chained together. They're singing loud enough for the rest of the prisoners to hear. You see, they're experiencing joy in the midst of their suffering. And Paul, he talks to the church in Thessalonica, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a great book called The Heavenly Man, and it's the story of a Chinese Christian named Brother Yun. And it's a story of how he was persecuted for his faith in China. And I want to read a little portion of that to you. And as he shares his experience of joy in the midst of just being overwhelmed with suffering, let me read this to you. He says, it was January 25th, 1988, 4 years to the day since I'd been driven back to Nanyang in the police van, painfully handcuffed to a steel rail and splattered with my own blood. And it was also 4 years to the day since I began my 74-day fast. I was finally released from prison. Now listen to where his focus is. He begins to focus on God's faithfulness. I had experienced so much in those 4 years, but God had been faithful. I'd suffered some horrible tortures, but God had been faithful. I'd been dragged in front of judges and courts, but God had been faithful. I'd been hungry and thirsty and fainted from exhaustion, but God had been faithful. Through it all, God was always faithful and loving to me. He had never left me nor forsaken me. His grace was always sufficient, and he provided for my every need. I didn't suffer for Jesus while in prison. No, I was with Jesus, and I experienced his very real joy, his very real presence, joy, and peace every day. It's not those in prison for the sake of the gospel who suffer. The person who suffers is he who never experiences God's intimate presence. You see, in the midst of intense suffering, he still experienced the joy of being in God's presence. And as we return to our inner life in the midst of being overwhelmed, God begins to supernaturally deposit joy in our lives. And you might be wondering, well, how do I know the difference between joy that God gives and just putting on a nice Christian smile and pretending everything's okay? And you see, here's a great litmus test, if you will, a great way to figure out, is this something that's really from God? The first question you can ask yourself is, where is my focus? Because when we're overwhelmed, where's our focus usually? It's 100% on the problem we're experiencing, and it begins to grow and overwhelm our vision and our entire lives. And yet when we cry out to God and say, God, you have to intervene, this is what I'm feeling, and I know that you're faithful, suddenly our vision focuses or shifts from focusing on the problem to focusing 100% on Jesus. Jesus who has been faithful to us. Jesus who loves us and has died for our sins. Who knew this day was coming where we would feel overwhelmed. And he's still going to be there tomorrow. So where is our focus? And not only that, what has changed? You see, when you begin to feel the joy that God gives, you might describe it as a sense of lightness or freedom or peace in your life. And yet, your circumstances haven't changed. You see, if suddenly I got out of my financial ruin or the conflict I was having with my spouse is resolved, well, I could point to that and say, I am feeling joy. I'm feeling different because my circumstances have changed. But it's precisely when our circumstances have not changed, when the financial strain is still there, when the difficulty with my spouse is still right in my face, and yet I feel joy, it's at that moment that we are experiencing none other than the presence of God himself manifesting in our lives. He's releasing joy, and it's a supernatural gift from God, him depositing it in our lives. You see, I believe that God wants to give us this experience of joy for those of us that feel overwhelmed. And like I said, some of us may feel mildly overwhelmed. Others of us just feel intensely overwhelmed, like we don't want to get out of bed in the morning. And the good news is that God provides a way for us to deal with it when we just feel stressed, like our outer life is crushing our inner life. And like David, it begins by recognizing that we have a need. We cry out to God, God, have mercy. And then we focus on our outer life. We talk about the circumstances we're in. Even if it seems like we're going to extremes, we say, God, this is how I'm feeling. And I don't care if it's void of rational thought. This is how I feel, and you need to know that. We don't dress it up. We don't pretend or candy coat it. And then finally, we turn back and we focus on our inner life with God. We begin to reflect on, God, you are faithful. You have been faithful. In the process, God makes our hearts steadfast. We begin to worship him and begin to praise him for his faithfulness, even in the midst of being overwhelmed. And we experience joy in his presence. Why don't you guys stand with me? Let me just go ahead and begin by praying. Holy Spirit, we just want to thank you for the fact that you are with us. And I know that you've been working in our hearts and in our lives in this last little bit as I've been speaking. Right now, Father, would you help us to tune out any other distractions? God, anything else that is clouding our mind, the things that we might be thinking about, Lord, would you just gently push those aside? Would you help us to identify areas that we're overwhelmed? You know, Father, sometimes, at least I know in my own life, I feel like I run and I run and I run and I'm going so quickly that I don't often stop to look at and to realize where I'm overwhelmed or where I'm feeling stressed. Sometimes it's just simply because I'm afraid that I'll be overtaken by it. Father, would you help us to stop running today? And in this moment, just to say, God, we need your help. And I ask for your Spirit to come and just do that right now. And I feel like there's a couple things that God wants to do in our lives this morning. One of them is this. I believe that God's inviting us into a deeper relationship with him. So if you're here this morning and you're looking at your relationship with God and you just feel like, you know, I'd really like to have a better relationship with God. You know, even if on a scale of 1 to 10, you're at a 6 and you just want to take it up to a 7. You know, you just want to grow a little bit in your relationship with God and feeling close to him. I believe that God wants to meet you right there. And it begins with being honest with him. He wants to help you be honest day by day with how you're feeling. And so in just a moment, if you just want a deeper relationship with God, a better relationship with Him, I'm going to invite you to come up and allow our prayer ministry team to pray with you. I feel like there's another group of us that just feel overwhelmed today. You know, David said in verse 6, I am bowed down in distress. And for some of us this morning, it feels like we're literally hunched over. The weight of what overwhelms us is daunting. And I believe that God wants to take that weight off of our shoulders. Like this heavy backpack that we've been carrying, He wants to lift it off and to take it on Himself. And so if you're feeling overwhelmed today, we want to pray for you. I believe that God wants to meet you. So if I could have the ministry team come forward at this time, if you are part of our trained ministry team or if you're a small group leader here at the Vineyard, would you come up and just begin to line up in front here? And here's what we're going to do. We're going to continue to worship for the next few minutes. And at any time during the worship, if there's something that you need prayer for, whether you need prayer just simply because you want to grow closer to Jesus, or you need prayer because something in your life is overwhelming, I would encourage you to come on up, allow our ministry team folks to pray with you. They would love to do it. God bless you guys, and thanks so much for coming to Vineyard.